Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Peter. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
1 Peter chapter 1. The church, just like our church here, a body of believers that loves God, seeking to please God, and yet has been scattered about the known world at the time. It's just scattered all over the place, and it's just groups like this, fragmented, getting together, you know, all over, just different places, some gathering down by the creek, some gathering over by the Colosseum, some over gathering down over by next door to the Jewish gatherings, and they're just fragmented all over the place. They're just this group called the church, the body of Christ. And Peter is now writing to the church that's scattered around as they are facing persecution, trials, difficult times. The church is being persecuted and pressured by social aspects and by government aspects. You remember Caesar Nero and you know his attempts to eradicate Christianity, destroy Christianity. You remember as we read through the history, as we find out there were many that were put into the ring, you know, into the arena, that people just like us, but because they believe, are being put in an arena, you know, and made sport of, and let loose hungry lions, and it's everybody watches on and cheers on as people are getting consumed by these raging lions. You know, this is what was happening for them culturally. So it's kind of good sometimes to read that, and you think, well, gosh, you know, for us here in the States, it's you know, whatever your pressure, whatever your situation, it's probably not quite that bad. But as we read in the news, right? As we see what's going on in other places, right? We see what's happening with ISIS and different places in Iraq and the Middle East, you know, these areas where this kind of persecution of the church is actually taking place. And so we see it. It's become more familiar again. And I think in these days in which we live, it's important to note that it could become difficult for believers, not only in other parts of the world, but even right here in the United States. And we want to have our hearts set on the Lord. So it's important to tuck the word away in our hearts and know. So he's written this, and he's saying a couple of things in these first maybe 12 verses or so. He told us, as we looked at it last week, that trials, in one sense, really can make us a lot stronger in the Lord. That they can make us stronger. They strengthen us. They create an endurance, and they strengthen us. So trials aren't to be resisted. They're to be embraced, and we're to walk in it. And God carries us through oftentimes. We want to get out of them, and God says, no, I want to take you through this, because it creates a perseverance, an endurance, the ability to exercise our faith, to trust God. And so we don't want to push away the sufferings or the difficulties that come with trials, because we want to grow and allow God to have his purpose. So it can certainly strengthen us in our walk with him, and it can also, for sure, deepen our connection with the Lord and our love for the Lord. That's one thing. You will and I will know God so much more intimately when we embrace and go through difficulty. And you begin to know the heart of God in a different way, and the dynamic of who he is and how he wants to move in such a different way in the midst of complete, you know, overwhelmed circumstances, our backs up against the wall. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. And there's nothing else to do but trust God. And man, you're going to see God move in your life. And you're going to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and an intimacy with God that you would never want to miss otherwise, as challenging as that is. So that's encouraging. We want to know that and walk in that. He picks it up in verse 13 now. He says, therefore, because of those truths that we just discussed, because of that, because God's wanting to deepen your walk with him and your love for him and wants to create a stronger endurance in your relationship with him, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we see Jesus then unveiled and see him for who he is, you know, they're constantly looking. First century church, and they're constantly looking, and every century since, the body of Christ has been longing and looking for the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ. That's not a new concept. That's not a brand new idea. That didn't just come about in the 1900s or something. That is something that has been recorded and has been throughout the history of the body of Christ. They're longing and looking for. Because you see, this isn't our home. We're here, but we're just passing through, really. And it's so important to remember that. Because all the other things start oppressing and pushing in on us, and it's important to know, hey, my ultimate destination is to be in his presence wholly, completely. This idea of, because of this thought, because of these things previously stated, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Kind of an interesting term, something that isn't something we would use. We wouldn't say that way today. We would say it differently. But the idea or the concept is, you remember how they wore robes, basically, and they had pretty good sized sashes or belts, and they would take their robe and their robe, they'd pull it up and they'd kind of tuck it in to their belt so that their legs are unencumbered, right? So that they can move freely, so that they can get about as they need to. So now you think, gird up the loins of your mind, you know, so that this idea of you're freed up, and make sure your mind is able to embrace the things that are going on around you in the Lord, just to take it in, gird up, kind of, you know, get prepared to move and move freely and do what God wants to do in and through your life. You see, the mind is an important thing in the Christian experience. It's something that, you know, we don't necessarily really want to just bypass. A lot of times people say, oh, well, Christianity is just, you know, people just set aside their mind. It has nothing to do with the intellect or anything. Well, yes and no. I mean, the reality is we embrace Jesus Christ, and that has to do with our whole being. We're embracing the Lord, right? But certainly the transaction happened in the realm of the Spirit between us and the Lord, and certainly that's a spiritual matter, and you don't have to be the smartest person on the face of the earth to embrace it, and you don't have to be the poorest, and you don't have to be the wealthiest. You don't have to. It's an open field. But this idea of gird up the loins of your mind is, man, be aware of what's going on around you. You know, be free, be set free. I have to set my mind, you have to set your mind on the things of the Lord. You see, God's not going to violate you. He's not going to violate me. And so I want to put my mind and my things on the Lord. Paul really spends, if you go through Philippians, that's really what Philippians is about. Basically, we want to as Christians, allow ourselves to see things the way God sees things. So I need to change my mind toward the things of God so that God then can change my heart. Because I can't fix my heart. Only God can do that. The part that I do have charge over, though, is my mind. I can focus on the Lord and say, God, you're right. I agree with you, God. I don't know how you're going to fix this mess, but I'm going to let you have it and let you fix it. If I agree with God and let God do that, then God comes in and does that work in my heart. But I have to change my mind. I have to desire to pursue the things of God. I have to want that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. This idea of have, you know, a clear perspective. And I like this. I really like this. And rest your hope partially upon the grace. It doesn't say partially, does it? What do most of your translations say? Fully. Fully or wholly, completely, totally. I really like the idea when I read through Oswald Chambers and I read his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, because he uses this term somewhat repetitively, and it is this. He talks about total abandonment. You know, in our world today, that idea of complete abandonment is, oh, well, what will happen? If I let God's Spirit really have control of my life, what will become of me then? Well, hopefully you will die off and Jesus will be resurrected in your life. That's the hope. Oh, but I've got to hang on to me. I'm all I've got. No, you don't have anything if you just got you. This is according to the Bible. But this is absolutely, it pricks all of our hearts. I know that. But because that's our whole world around us says, oh, no, no, you're the best thing you got going. Well, if I'm the best thing I got going, I'm in real trouble because I know me. You see? And you know you. So we don't want to rely on that. Our hope needs to be fully abandonment, completely trusting, letting go. That idea of letting go is so important for us. Just to let go and let God come in and have his way. So think about that. You tie that with this girding up the loins of our mind, you know, kind of cinching things up in a little bit so that we can move freely. In other words, set my sights fully on him and my hope fully on that grace that is found. And that grace, we know, that unmerited love and favor that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says now in verse 14, as obedient children, really, in other words, really yielding to this, as a child, when you give instruction and you desire that child to do as you say, that giving that instruction, God gives us that instruction. And he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now, for everybody here, that might mean something different. Who we were apart or who we are apart from the Lord. This is the importance as we're going through these few verses right now, is that in the midst of trial, the testing that we go through, the enemy wants to use that testing and create temptation. It's the same Greek word for testing. It's the same Greek word as temptation. It's the same word. Why? Because it can be used either way, the situation. The situation that you're facing, the situation that I'm facing, where God's wanting to take this trial, this testing, and he's wanting to prove out who he is in my life, in your life, the enemy's using it to pull you away and to get you to fall into the trap and to just distance yourself from the Lord. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Those basically, don't go back to the old ways that we used to live. That's basically what he's saying. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to the partying that we used to do. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to the way you used to live, the substance we used to take, and the things we used to do. Many of us who did these things and lived these lives distant from God, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Don't go back to the old ways, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Stay complete or connected to him. Holy is just that. Complete. We're complete. It's not just the righteous aspect. I mean, it's the fact that, man, we are holy, and we're exactly what God wants us to be in his presence when we are totally reliant upon him. God is holy. There's none of us would doubt or question that. He is holy, and he wants us to live lives set apart to him. So, you and I cannot make ourselves holy or righteous, right? We can't do it. If we could do it, then the cross is of no effect. Jesus shouldn't have come and died on the cross. But as we go through this, we have to think, if I slip back into my old ways, if I go back into my old lifestyle, what will happen is all I'm doing is bringing all of that pain and suffering and all of the repercussions of sin upon my life again. That's all I'm doing. It looks like it would be fun because, hey, I know if I just picked up that 12er, then maybe I could just kind of just set these issues aside for a little while and forget about it. Yes and no. Get numb for a little bit, barf a little bit maybe. And then what? more problems, more complicated, all the weight of the sin and the shame now back on, you know, back into it. I mean, that's really, that's the reality of that, right? So I don't want to go back to my old ways. I want to recognize that, okay, yeah, if you falter, what happens if we falter? See, we have this advocacy. We have this person, Jesus, that if we come to him, he will forgive us. See, remember we talked about that 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, if we agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now I'm in a holy righteous standing again. Because it's not based on what I've done or what I've not done. It's based on who he is. But I have to stay connected to him. If I start living this other lifestyle again, I'm going to start suffering the ramifications. It's important for you, it's important for me to look upon the cross and to remember what the cross looked like. It is gruesome, and I know that, but it's important for you and I because sin did that to Jesus. My sin and your sin, the sin of the world, did that to Jesus. The disfiguring that took place, the crown of thorns pressed deep into his head and the blood coming out, his back that basically looked just like ground round, you know, just torn completely and exposed, all his organs exposed from the back. My sin did that. I don't want to go back into that and then suffer the ramifications of getting myself torn up again. I don't need to do that. I can experience the goodness of God and walk in the presence of God. I can enjoy the blessing of God. But I have to be in him. I have to be found in Christ. And this is why I love John chapter 15. Just abide in Jesus. That's the safety zone. That's where you find good things. Abiding in the Lord. Being in his presence. So a lot of what Peter is saying in these verses here is, hey, if you slip back, because the tendency sometimes is in trial is to slip back. What, is this worth it? Are you serious? I mean, I'm trying to fly right, man, but is it really worth it? I've still got all this hassle and anguish and I'm struggling with stuff and, you know, yeah, it's worth it. Look at the cross. It's worth it. Stay with the Lord. You're much better off even in your anguish right now if you stay with the Lord than slipping back because that sin does that when you look at the cross. And we will then suffer, unfortunately, a personal ramifications of destruction because our sin nature is a destructive nature and it's in every one of us. No one's singled out. We've all got the same issues. And if you call on the Father... In verse 17, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And this was where it's talking about fear of what? Fear of what sin does. So look at it and say, okay, I know what sin does. I don't want to face that. The fear of that, knowing what can take place, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how you and I were redeemed. And that redemption is bought back out of a slave auction. That's what we were. Bought back, purchased back out of a slave auction. No ability to pay our own ransom for anything, nothing, but we're just there on the block, going to be sold off. And Jesus steps in and says, no, you know what? Set them free. I'll pay it. We find our whole life found in him. That's really the redemption. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, not with silver and gold. In other words, not with the things that money can buy. You weren't redeemed that way. You were redeemed by the blood from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb who was slain. It's a powerful truth. What does that mean to you? That blood that was shed for you. What does that mean? What does that mean to me as an individual? As that blood came from the Lord. People say, oh, we don't like to talk about the blood. But it's the hinge pin for everything for us. Our life, the life is in the blood. It's what Jesus has done for us in giving himself as that perfect sacrifice, paying the price that we could never pay. Indeed, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's really the key in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, the difficult situation that you face, is that God wants to use these things to build us up and to unify us as believers. That's what God wants to do. And this, you often watch that in situations of trial and difficulty. It either pulls people together or it does just the opposite. And the perspective is am I going to walk in the spirit or am I going to walk in the flesh? You know, am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust in the finished work of the cross and let his blood be enough? If so, man, God does just awesome stuff in a unification of believers. And so the idea he's saying, think of this, Peter's talking to a group that's scattered all over. He's writing to them saying, hey, hang in there with the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus paid a price for you and for me. He really is the one that set us free. He loves you with a perfect love, like no one could ever love you. He loves you that way, and he wants you to keep your eyes fixed on him. Not in the midst of the problem. This is coming from a guy who understood, remember? Peter's the guy that hopped out of the boat. He looked at Jesus and said, well, bid me to come to you, you know? And he hops out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus in the midst of this tempest, this storm. And he starts walking towards Jesus, and then he starts looking around and going, what am I doing? Ever step out by faith and kind of feel like that sometimes? Oh, yeah. Step out by faith, sometimes you can get, you know, you realize, wow, well, you better keep your eyes on Jesus. You start looking around at the storm, what happens? You look at the storm and the circumstances, and you just go down. You start sinking. Isn't God gracious and merciful, though? Jesus is right there, sticks out his hand, pulls Peter right back up, sets him in the boat. The key is keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord, always in the midst of whatever our difficulty or situation is. So, that your faith and hope are in God. You know, Paul talked about this too, that the importance of our trust not being in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ and that finished work of the cross that we've been discussing. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin, that you'd come into my heart and make my heart your home. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for everlasting life, and fill me with your Holy Spirit that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus Christ.